This morning, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to talk to you this morning about what's new besides 2012. A New Year's Day and a new year is always a good time to reflect on the past. But I think really it's more important to look forward to the future because, the things in the past is really, there's not a thing in the world you can do about those. They're past, they're gone. And while we might have some regrets, we might have some successes, we might have some things that we're very thankful for, all of that is the past. And you can't rest on your past laurels. You can't rest on your past accomplishments and so forth. It's simply that. It's in the past. And Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. In other words, the idea is, there were some things that Paul had walked away from. And in the context of that passage in Philippians, he's talking about some religious things. Forgetting that fact that he had been a Jew and all that kind of, he said he counted all that but dung. But he said he pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And so as we think about this new year and we think about new opportunities and new responsibilities, it is a good time to reflect on what has happened in the past as a reference, but it's more important that we look forward. And we have a lot to look forward to. And I know as our congregation, the majority of our congregation, a lot of us are getting older in years, and sometimes we don't feel like we have that much to look forward to, but our home going is really something to look forward to. But while we're still here, as long as we've got breath, God has something for us to do. And rather than contemplating and sitting around feeling sorry about where we find ourselves in life, it's far better to concentrate on the days that we do have before us and making the very most of them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 14, Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth us." That is our motivation. Now that's not the love, that's not our love for Christ, even though that might constrain us, but the real constraining love is His love for us. The love that Christ had for us constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. I'll tell you right now, that verse right there speaks to our problem in serving the Lord and doing what we really need to do. Or at least I know it does in my case. Because most of the time, we do want to live unto ourselves. Most of the time, everything is about us. It's all about us. It's all about what we want, what our needs are, and so forth. And when we get so wrapped up in that, we become absolutely useless as far as the Lord is concerned. Now, I know in some cases it's hard not to do that. But Paul said He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth. That is, because He paid the price for our sins and bought us and redeemed us, henceforth no longer should we live unto ourselves, but unto the One who bought us and paid for us. We should not live henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. You see, Paul is indicating a change that's taking place. And he goes on in verse 17, says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, it hadn't been too long ago that I preached on this passage, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But I did want to use it as a starting point, simply because Paul talks about that new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Some of those old things would be like what he just meant. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. We're a new creation in Christ. And that new creation came about as a result of what Christ did at Calvary. And when Christ died on that cross, he paid for the sins of all mankind. Now, the fact that he did that would have been of no value had he not chosen somebody to make that truth known. And so what he did, he chose a rebellious Jew by the name of Saul. And he saved Saul in Acts chapter 9 and gave Saul some new information. Look over, if you will, over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. You know, there's a lot of people that need to realize that they're not under that old covenant. They're under the new man doctrine. We're not part of the new covenant. That new covenant was made with the house of Israel, according to Hebrews chapter 8, Jeremiah 31. And I know most of religion talks about us being a New Testament church, but we are not part of the New Testament. We're able ministers of the Spirit of that Testament, according to what Paul said to the Corinthian church, but we are not part of that covenant. We're part of the new man. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "He is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh even the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to making himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Look down in chapter 3, verse 1. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Now listen, folks, when Paul was saved and when Paul began to make known the truth of the revelation given unto him, it was all new information. And it was information that was not readily accepted. But it was new information. Go back to Galatians, if you will. Galatians chapter 2. I was part of a discussion recently on the internet about the fact that people are talking about Paul preaching the same gospel as Peter and James and John and that kind of thing. And I put this verse on there and made a comment about it. And it's always fascinated me that people can't see the truth of these verses simply by believing the words on the page. Notice what Paul said in Galatians 2:1. "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel that I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were a reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." And I put the comment was, now let's see. Paul went up to Jerusalem to communicate to them that gospel that they had been preaching all these 14 years that Paul had been preaching. No. Come on, folks. I mean, just common sense tells you that Paul went up there and had to communicate unto them that gospel that he was preaching. They must not have known it. Why? They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They were preaching the good news of, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, proven so by his death, burial, and resurrection. But nowhere in your Bible will you find that those in Jerusalem were preaching the gospel of the grace of God committed to the Apostle Paul. Paul was given that gospel. He was given the dispensation of the grace of God. And it was new information that God revealed unto him. And it was all about this new creation, this new creature. It was not about the formation of the nation Israel. That was Old Testament. It was not about the establishment of Israel in the land in the future. That's New Testament. It was about something completely different. It was about a new man created in Christ Jesus, this new creature that came about. How? By the preaching of the gospel. Go back there to Ephesians again in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Say, well, it's not new. Now, it's been going on 2,000 years. Well, let me tell you, it's still new to a lot of people. It would be if they had listened to it. People always keep, oh, you're preaching something new, something different. Now, it's been there all along, folks. But it certainly was new when it was committed to the Apostle Paul. It was new information, never previously made known. Now, notice some of that information. Look in chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember, you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. You see, but the verse makes it very clear that the reason these people were far off is not because they were going to nightclubs and dances and honky-tonks and drinking beer and that kind of thing. They were far off because they were Gentiles who were not blessing the nation Israel, who were not part of the covenants. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But what's interesting is that when Paul starts talking about the fact that they were far off, he said you were far off because you were not part of Israel. But then he doesn't say you were made nigh by becoming part of Israel, does he? He said you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, Gentile salvation had always been available throughout the Bible, folks. But it was made available by them coming to Christ through the nation Israel. Now we've got some new information. And you know, that new information was really good news to the people like those at Ephesus. Because they had been worshiping in the temple of Diana. They were idol worshipers. And they were not part of the nation Israel. They had no intention of blessing Israel. As a matter of fact, most of them despised Israel. And you know what? God saved them anyway. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for their sins. And so Paul says, now you got a real dilemma. Because he's saving those that were in the covenants and those outside the covenants, and he puts you all in one body. You see, they were like we are. They didn't like that. They didn't like the fact that there were Jews that had killed the Lord Jesus Christ and could still be saved. And the Jews didn't like the idea that there were Gentiles who were apart from the nation of Israel and they could be saved. And so God abolished, notice there in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So what was new about all this? What was new about this new body that was being formed? Well, one thing that was new is that we were previously the children of wrath, and under this new economy, this new dispensation, we were adopted sons. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we were the children of wrath, but according to Romans chapter 8, we are now sons of God, adopted into the family, we're in the family of God by adoption. You see, we were not of the nation Israel. We were not natural children. And by the way, the idea that we replaced Israel is just fantasy. No such thing. God is still going to deal with the nation Israel. We are not Israel. We are the church, the body of Christ, the one new man, the new creature in Christ, and we have all the blessings of God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We were the children of wrath, but now we're sons of God. Now, I don't know if that really strikes you like it does me, but I find that to be really good news. Because it's not a result of anything I did. It's a result of what a man did 2,000 years ago when he, and I say a man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The man Christ Jesus, who died for our sins, paid for every one of them on Calvary. He paid for those sins, died for those sins, and because of that, we have salvation. We are in Christ. We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But no longer. Now we are adopted into the family of God. We are His children. A matter of fact, over in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners." No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You couldn't be a part of a better household than that, folks. This was all new information when the Apostle Paul was preaching this, and there's no wonder there was such resistance, because it had to do with people who were never in the covenants being part of the family of God. So we were children of wrath, but now we're sons of God. We were enemies of God, according to Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Two great truths in that verse right there. Number one, we were enemies. But number two, we are now reconciled. Reconciliation. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we started off. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." What's that ministry? The ministry of the Great Commission? No. The ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. You see, that great reconciliation ministry has been conveyed to us through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. That new information that God is not dealing with you on the basis of His wrath anymore. God is dealing with you on the basis of His grace. And He's withholding His wrath. And whereas you were children of wrath, now you're part of the family of God, and you're living in the dispensation of the grace of God committed to the Apostle Paul, and you've been reconciled to God. And not only you, but listen, the good news is you can go out and tell people that they've been reconciled to God. They say, "Well, I don't like God. I hate God." Doesn't change the fact you've still been reconciled. God did His part. God's not angry with you any longer. God is not mad at you. God is not bringing wrath down. God reconciled the world to Himself by the death of His Son. Now, there's going to come a time when that reconciliation ministry is going to end. The dispensation of the grace of God will come to a conclusion. The age of grace will end. And when it does, the wrath of God will be poured out. And those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and His work at Calvary will experience that great day of wrath talked about in the Bible. If you die apart from trusting Jesus Christ, you'll go to the lake of fire. You'll burn there forever and ever. But if you're alive when the rapture takes place, the Bible says you're going to receive a strong delusion and believe a lie and be damned. And it says the reason that people are damned, listen to this now, is that they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. People aren't damned today because of the despicable things that they do. People are not damned today because of the heinous acts they perform. They're damned because of unbelief. And I know it just rubs some people really the wrong way when you talk about somebody that's a murderer or a rapist or something like that getting saved and going to heaven. But let me tell you something, folks, that's the grace of God. The forgiveness is extended to all men. He reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. And he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, if you're still preaching that old message of the kingdom, people aren't going to get the message of reconciliation. They're going to believe they've got to forgive somebody in order to get forgiveness. They're going to believe they've got to confess their sins in order to get forgiveness. They're going to believe they've got to go to the altar and join the church to get forgiveness. They've got to believe they're going to have to do something to get forgiveness. The word of reconciliation is God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing your trespasses. And that is some really good news. But that is different from the message that was preached by Peter and James and John and the other 12, or the rest of the 12. You see, we were enemies, but now we're reconciled. And those very enemies that were reconciled now go out and tell the others that they're also reconciled. The reconciliation ministry of being able to tell people that your sins are forgiven. I can't tell you how many people over the years I've had discussions with or had opportunity to talk to. Some of these people were saved, no doubt. But you show them the truth about all their sins being in the future when Christ died. And our sins not being the issue. And time and again they'd say, wow, that's the greatest thing I ever heard. It is the greatest thing, folks, because it has to do with the fact that God did all that was needed through His Son, Jesus Christ, at Calvary. All of our sins were placed upon Him. God made Him to be sin. Right here in this passage, the next verse, verse 21, He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Thank God for His grace. We were children of wrath, now we're sons of God. We were enemies, but now we're reconciled. We were in darkness. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. We were in darkness, but now we're in light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Not only that, we were aliens. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2, we read a moment ago. He said, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But you know what? We're now made nigh, according to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you know, sometimes afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were strangers. Ephesians 2:19. Now for you're more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. We were far off, and now nigh. We were aliens, now part of the family. Some other things, let me just mention quickly. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, we were foolish, disobedient, but now we walk in wisdom. We were deceived, but now we're enlightened. We were serving divers lusts and pleasures, and now we can serve the Lord through obedience to His word. We were living in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. Now we're to walk in love. You see, these are some new characteristics. And Paul addresses this very well in Romans chapter 6. Get Romans chapter 6 and also Galatians chapter 2. Romans chapter 6. You see, this new creature that we are in Christ, this spiritual creature, has to do with what God made us in His Son, Jesus Christ. But there's a responsibility that comes with that. There's something that God desires of us. The Bible says you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. In Galatians chapter 2, hold on Romans 6 and look first in Galatians chapter 2. Get over there. Galatians chapter 2. In verse
20.
Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I wish people could just get a hold of that last verse. Listen, if you've got to do anything in your flesh for salvation, then the death of Christ was in vain. And I don't believe God had sent his Son to experience all that his Son experienced for no reason. That's what vain means, with emptiness, without a cause. You're going to tell me that God sent his Son down here to live for 33 years and allowed him to suffer all the things that he suffered, the humility and the shame and the pain and the agony and the emotional agony that he suffered in vain? Well, Paul says, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness comes about as a result of something you do, then Christ is dead in vain. But he's not dead in vain. And you see, Paul explains to us a very important spiritual truth in verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Now, Paul physically was still alive, obviously, when he wrote this. Spiritually, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, here I am, still alive. Nevertheless, I live. He said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's exactly what Paul was talking about back there in 2 Corinthians, where we started out this morning about the new creature. Henceforth, we're not to live unto ourselves. Why? Because we were crucified with Christ, and yet we live, and yet it's not us, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul explains this new life that we have in Christ in Romans chapter 6 in relation to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Notice there in verse 1. Romans 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's not water baptism, folks. It tells us what the baptism is right there. Jesus Christ told the 12, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And he spoke of the baptism of death, Luke chapter 12, verse 50. He said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? In newness of life. You see, God desires to live his life through us as instruments of his grace. We're a new creature in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And here's this new life. He said also we should walk in newness of life. Look down in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Well, how is it that you could live as one alive from the dead? By allowing the life of Christ to live in you. You see, the Apostle Paul desired that he might be able to live as one that was already resurrected from the dead. I've often said the only time that you'll ever be able to serve the Lord and rejoice in the Lord without the encumbrance of the flesh is in eternity. When you put this flesh off, you don't have to be fooling with it anymore. It'll be gone. That's where the real problem is today, folks. That's where the resistance is. It's our flesh. That's why Paul said that we henceforth walk not after the flesh. Henceforth, we don't look to the flesh. We want Christ's life to live through us. Now, Say, well, I've tried that. How does that come about? Well, there's a formula in the Word of God for how that comes about. Look over in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I have always loved the way that that's worded there. God is not asking something that's unreasonable of us when He asks for our service. He doesn't require it. He's not going to zap you if you don't give it to Him. He's not going to bring bad things upon you because you're not doing what He wants you to do. But He desires our service. That's why Paul said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Why? Because that's what's reasonable. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we're saved. We're still living in the world. So what's the admonition? Don't be conformed to the world. But be transformed. How do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. Making it new. You know, with computers, there's that saying, garbage in, garbage out. Well, let me tell you something. We're wired the same way. Garbage in, garbage out. What you take in continually is what's going to come out continually. That's why we put such emphasis upon studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God. I got an email yesterday with a schedule for reading through the Bible once a year. And it gives you the date and the verses to read and so forth. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we all did that? You think maybe your life would be a little different if you read the Bible every day of your life? You think your mind might be changed a little bit, might be renewed if you read? You see, folks, you can't get what you need in 45 minutes or an hour and a half on Sunday morning, Sunday night. Can't do it. That'd be like eating twice a week. You can't get all you need for nourishment. And so, if you just eat twice a week spiritually, you know what's going to suffer is that inner man, that spiritual man, that new creature. He's going to be starving to death. He needs to be fed every day. He needs to be fed truth from the Word of God, the nourishment of sound doctrine. That's how our mind is renewed day by day. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, the Bible is just full in Paul's epistles of these instructions that relate that have to do with our living like who we are in Christ. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, by one Spirit you were baptized in the body of Christ. Nothing will ever change that. For by one Spirit we all baptized in one body. But right here in Ephesians chapter 4, look down there in verse 30, the verse I quoted a moment ago. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I've said many times, and it's probably not exactly accurate, but I'd say at least 70 to 80% of Paul's writings have to do with how we should live as Christians. Maybe a little bit off, but you know, the reason for all that, if you read and study Paul's epistles, it's just like this passage right here. It always has to do with our relationship one with another. You know, if you lived on an island somewhere and never came in contact with anybody, it'd be pretty easy not to sin. I mean, after all, most of the time when we sin, it has to do with what we do toward other people, if you think about it. And that's why Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And notice what he says, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Well, where's all that stuff directed? You don't do that way toward yourself. It's toward other people. It's a relationship type thing. Notice verse chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Back up in verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Just one verse after another about our relationship one with another. Why is that? Because we are one body, and we function as one body properly when there's not schisms and divisions in the body. How does all that come about? It comes about by the renewing of your mind. You see, if you do what comes natural, you're not going to do the right thing most of the time. Because what comes natural comes from the natural man, Adam. And that's generally what we do. That's what's easy to do. You know, people say, we're just doing what comes naturally. Well, what comes naturally is sin. Almost every time. Because the natural man receives not the things of God. This coming year, you want to make some New Year's resolutions? You want to make some changes in your life? Then start with the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? Through the Word of God. I've mentioned many times the illustration that Brother Moore used, and I, from the first time I ever heard it, it made such an impression on me, and I thought about it every time I would read these verses. Because when Brother Moore was preaching back in the 70s, we didn't have many computers. But he always used the illustration of a file cabinet. And he said that when you are born and you grow up, all through your life, you're accumulating information. And you're filing it away. Your mind is like a file cabinet. And all that information is filed in there. And that would include many times religious information that was wrong. False teaching, false doctrine. All that's filed away. Everything you hear, everything that comes in your mind is filed away in your mind. And then you get saved. And you begin to understand the Scripture. And you begin to read the Word of God. And that file cabinet, you might be like some of mine. You know, sometimes I go to that file cabinet and open the top drawer, and you want to put another piece of paper in there, and it just won't fit. And you say, somewhere I've got to clean this thing out because it's full. And what you do is you start taking out the old stuff and putting in the new. You take out the old and you put in the new. And pretty soon you got a whole cabinet full of new information. That's your mind, folks. You discard all that old thinking and you begin to replace it with the new teaching of the Word of God, rightly divided. The Word of God given to us through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. And then when we come to a situation, we react on the basis of the truth that we have. Just let me use one illustration of that. There are people today that live with great guilt in their life because of the things they've done. So, just think about this. Somebody's taught Matthew chapter 6 as doctrine for today. You don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And so they have a conflict with a friend or family member. And it's a bitter conflict. And they say, well, I've got a problem now. Because as long as I hold this grudge, Christ is not going to forgive me of my sins. Because that's what the verse says. On the other hand, you've got a person that has the same conflict, but they understand all their sins are forgiven. And they understand that Paul said, "Be ye kind one," or God said, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." You see the difference in the motivation in forgiveness? Not to get forgiveness, you've already got it. Now you're forgiving people because you're already forgiven for Christ's sake. Which scenario you think brings more peace? I'll tell you for sure which one does. Knowing that you're forgiven. Knowing that your sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're not under the bondage of the law. And you forgive people on the basis of grace and mercy and truth. You see, that's just a very simple illustration of being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Taking out those old files and discarding that and bringing in the new information. And it's a process that never, ever ends. Somebody called me the other day and asked me a question. They were in a restaurant having a discussion. And they called and asked me something. And I answered the question, gave them the verses they were looking for. And he said something about, hadn't learned that yet. And I said, listen, if you ever get to a place where you're not learning, then you've gotten to a terrible place. You never get too old you never quit learning as long as you're studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God. It renews the mind and it makes us walk in that new creature that we are in Christ. It equips us to do that in a way that can be pleasing to Him so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Some wonderful resolutions that people make, but let me tell you something. The greatest of all is simply resolving to spend more time in this book, to study this book, and allow the Word of God to have free course in your life to bring about the change in your life that God desires. Not what people desire, not what others desire, but what God desires. He said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Why? It's just reasonable that you do so. Would you stand me for prayer?